Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. My apologies to those who were here last Sunday night. You have to sit through a little recap. We need to do a little recap this morning. So some of this is going to be what we talked about Sunday night, and then we'll get into the new stuff here this morning. But let's turn to Jonah chapter 3 and let's read verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," which I'm excited about that, that God gives us second chances. And I'm glad that his chances don't stop with just the second chance. I'm glad that a man who has lived the better part of his life unsaved, that God gives him time to get saved. I'm glad that a man who gets saved when he's young but gets off track, that God is patient with him and gives him more chances. Aren't you just thankful that God does not have your fuse, that he doesn't have your temperament, that God isn't done with you as quickly as you're done with other people? But you know what? I'm glad he's not done with me as quickly as I'm done with me. Because there have been times when you just look at yourself and say, "Oh, man, why do I even try?" But I'm just thankful for his mercy and his grace and his long suffering that he has toward us. But it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Lord, once more we come to you and we ask you that you would help us this morning to understand and be changed by your word. Help us to just put everything out that would hinder us or distract us, and help us keep our minds on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last Sunday night we talked about the message. Okay, Jonah has been told for a second time, arise. And the first time he responded incorrectly, and this time he responded correctly. Now he has repented, he is where he needs to be, and God tells him again what to do. Gives him another chance. And tells him to arise. And he tells him to go into this city and preach. And we said last week that Jonah was not told to go in and set up any pre-service shenanigans. He wasn't to go in and set up youth nights and pizza parties and bowling parties to get the people to come in to hear the preaching. He was to walk into the city and just start preaching. You mean he preached out on the street? Absolutely. You mean he walked right out where the people were, walked through the streets preaching? Absolutely. And church, can I say this? Just because there are some churches and some preachers that have turned out to be nut jobs that go out into the streets today and preach the wrong message does not mean that God's people should not be doing the same thing. Every Old Testament prophet preached out in public. This is not what the sermon is this morning. But every Old Testament prophet preached out in public. The disciples preached in public. Jesus preached in public. Just because now when we hear about somebody doing it, oftentimes it's somebody who's got their doctrine wrong, doesn't mean that Christians aren't to do it anymore. But he walked out into the streets of this city where the people were. He didn't go in and try to organize a church and get people to come in. He went where the people were and he pronounced the judgment of God upon them as God told him to do. He preached this message unto them. What did Jonah do? He warned these inhabitants of this city. Why? The wrath of God is shortly coming upon you. 40 days in this city will be reduced to nothing. God is going to destroy your great city. In 40 days. How does that relate to us? Every lost person that you come into contact with, the wrath of God abides on them. And one day time will be up. And they will face God's judgment. And they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Jonah went into this city and told this city, God is going to destroy this city. And we have a message to go out and tell people, the lost will be turned into hell. And tell them what the answer is. So he went and he preached and he didn't use any gimmicks, no tricks, just preaching. Just preaching. So what do we preach? And this is really the part that I want to recap from Sunday night. What do we preach? We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We point men to the Scripture and let the Scripture condemn them and tell them, convict them, that they are sinners on their way to hell and that there is nothing they can do about it. Jesus Christ already did something about it and they must repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's be careful about the word repent and make sure that we don't give the wrong impression of that. Repentance does not mean you have to stop your sinning before God will save you. You can't do that. But Jesus said, and the disciples said, repent and be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. One preacher said it like this: salvation, Jesus Christ is the door. He is the door of salvation. Repentance is the front porch. You're not getting to the door until you get on the front porch. Nobody's going to get saved until they agree with God that they're lost and need to be saved. And that's what repentance is. It's not, oh yeah, that sounds good. What do I say? Yeah, I'll take that. Yeah, sure, I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is, yes, I believe what God says about me. I am a sinner lost on my way to hell. God is going to turn me into hell. I have wronged him and I do not want to spend eternity in hell. I want to be saved. That's what repentance is. And there's much more to it than that. But it's not a work. Repentance is not a work. It's not something you can do to be saved. It really is just kind of the first step in realizing that you need to be saved is what repentance is. It's not, people say, there are some churches that teach that you have to stop sinning, that repentance means turn from your sin and stop sinning. Well, how can you do that? You're a lost person. You're a slave to sin. But the turning from sin is the changing of the mind. This is how I'm living. God says this is wrong. He says I'm going to hell. I agree with him. And I put my faith and trust in him. And the message that Jonah preached was clear. Our message has to be clear. Too often we do things to muddle it up. We do things that get in the way, but we have to keep the message simple. We have to keep it clear. And so what is the gospel? Turn with me to John chapter 3. And last Sunday night we went through multiple passages of Scripture where you can find the gospel. And this morning we're just going to go through one. And that's in John chapter 3, and find verse 1. And the gospel can be found spelled out in multiple places in the Bible. But we're just going to look at this one. John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And see, when you talk to lost people and say things like saved and born again, you're going to be dealing with people that didn't grow up the way that some of you did and didn't grow up. The younger they are, the less likely it is they grew up in the same under the same influence that you did. You're going to be talking to people that are hearing saved, born again for the first time. That we're going to get to in a few weeks, how we deal with that. But just understand some of the things that you say, it's going to be the first time they've ever heard it. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that water is not baptism, because baptism doesn't save. And here, water comes before the Spirit, which would mean, if that was baptism, that would mean you get baptized and then you get saved. This water, it means a man who is born physically also has to be born spiritually if he's going to be saved. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, talking about himself, Jesus. Now look here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about being on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, eternal security. When you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You know why? You're not waiting to get everlasting life. You already have everlasting life. That has already been granted to you. You might go by the grave and die a physical death, but spiritually you have been made alive and you already have that everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, see, it's not of us. That needs to be clear when we witness to people that you can't do anything to save yourself. You have to be saved completely on the merits of Jesus Christ. Through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Excuse me, that's your present state. This verse doesn't change, that doesn't change. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That can change if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So there's one place where the gospel can be found. Men love darkness because we're born in sin. We're evil. We cannot enter into heaven unless we have a second birth, unless we are born again, unless we are redeemed. And the only way for that to happen is to put our faith and trust in this man named Jesus Christ, who is God and man, and who died in our place and came back from the grave. And we put our faith and trust in him, and then his righteousness, not yours, because yours and mine is filthy, his righteousness that we don't deserve is then wrapped around us. We are clothed in his righteousness, and then when God the Father looks at us, he does not see you and your sin and my sin and our filth, he sees the blood of his son, and then he can say, I am pleased. That settles it. Once and for all. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go back to Jonah here and we look at his method of how he walked into the streets and he began to proclaim the gospel and he began to preach and he began to just cry against the city. And when the noise and the sin of a city is so great, the preacher does have to cry. He's not going to be heard if he doesn't raise his voice. Sometimes you might see, if you're flipping through the television or something, have you ever seen these guys? They're like, I don't know, they might be doing a concert. They might be like an MC getting things, you know. Or maybe if you've gone to a ball game. We went to a baseball game the other night and somebody at the ball game said this. They try to get the crowd whipped up, and you know what they say? They say, make some noise. You ever heard them say that? They yell, they say, come on, make some noise. They want people to yell and holler. That's the problem. The world is making so much noise. Satan is making so much noise. There is so much noise out there that the silent, quiet, timid preacher, his message cannot be heard. And that's why, like Jonah, you have to go and cry against it. Am I telling you that tomorrow morning, walk into your office and jump up on the desk and start screaming the gospel? Not exactly. Not exactly. But we cannot be timid and afraid in our approach. We have to stand out. We have to be loud. We have to make sure that people hear the gospel plainly and directly from us. We have to make sure that when they encounter us, what they hear from us is the gospel. Because there's so much noise out there. It's so loud out there. There are so many influences out there. There are so many people and philosophies pulling at people. You realize how rare it is to even find a moment of quietness? You can't go into any store, grocery store, department store, whatever, without what? Music playing. And they do that because they say that and the temperature affects your spending habits. I think they said they keep, the colder the grocery store is, the more food you'll buy. I don't know. I end up in the Little Debbie aisle every time, no matter if it's hot or cold. It doesn't matter. You know what I mean? You can't go into a store without music playing. I mentioned the ball game. We went to the ball game. You can't go 10 seconds at a ball game without music playing. It's some new pop song or it's the theme to Andy Griffith. It's just a constantly noise. You can't pump your gas. You cannot pump your gas now without music blaring out of that thing at you. I'm sure that's for distraction. You can't pump. You go to Baser's and you can watch TV pumping your gas up there. They've got little TV screens with news on it and sports and everything, and you only mean to put $30 in, and then you, oh, tell me they don't know what they're doing. It's a marketing genius right there. Everywhere you go, there is just noise. So much so that whenever man is encountered, when we encounter silence, it kind of scares people sometimes. It's too quiet. What I'm saying is there's just so much going on out there. There's so much noise. The world is so loud and Satan is so loud. Yes, God's people have to proclaim and cry aloud and cry against the wickedness of man and make sure the gospel is heard. Our voices need to be raised. You might look at this and say, that was a long time ago, Pastor. Times change. Things change. And I will agree with you that times change and certain things change. But let me tell you what doesn't change. There's a few things that don't ever change. First of all, God doesn't change. Second of all, man doesn't change. You say, oh, but people are doing worse things now than they did before. They would have done them before if there hadn't been something holding them back. You see, man's heart is just as wicked today as it was in the garden. He's just expressing that wickedness more and more and more, and there are less and less restraints. That's all it is. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? God doesn't change. Man doesn't change. The need doesn't change. Man's need for salvation does not change. And how about this? The gospel doesn't change. Let times change all they want. Our message does not change. The fact that man needs to be saved and that the gospel is the only thing that will save them does not change. And so we have to keep in mind, if we're tempted to dress up the gospel or to change our method or whatever, we have to keep in mind God knows exactly what He's doing. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our clever little marketing schemes. He doesn't need our little tricks to get people to listen to the gospel. Go and preach. Look what He says to Jonah. He says, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And you and I do the same thing. We just tell people what the Bible says. And we don't dress it up. We don't dress it down. We don't add to it. We don't take from it. We don't repackage it. We don't rethink church. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ the way it has always been preached, because that's what works. God doesn't change. He doesn't need our help. We are privileged to be involved in this task. You think God couldn't get the gospel out if it wasn't for man? He'd find another way. He chose to let us be a part of it. Well, how about this? We see all these people trying to market the gospel and dress it up and do all these things. Look, could it be? We got to do these things to get people interested because people are just different now. Could it be that the reason man needs to dress up the gospel is because he has spent so many years dressing it down? Could it be that because there have been so many years of people not preaching the gospel and changing the gospel, and that it lost its effectiveness in the way that they were preaching it because they weren't preaching it correctly, that now they're at a point, hey, people aren't listening anymore? Yeah, because you changed the message. God's message works. Yours doesn't. You changed it. So instead of going back to God's message, what does man do? Well, we got to dress it up with stuff. I saw a blog, that's what they call them online. I saw a blog in this. It pains me to say this, because I don't consider the man a preacher, but he considers himself one. And I'm not being mean, I'm just saying, if you could see this, you'd say, that's not a preacher. But this guy pastors a church, and he likes to put... I was doing some research for a sermon and came across this. And he likes to put pictures of his most creative sermon ideas online. And this guy, there's like 50 of them, just one after another. Here he is in his church. At one point, he was dressed up like the Incredible Hulk. Another point, he was Indiana Jones. I think he was Buzz Lightyear. No, I'm not kidding. The title of the sermon was King David to Infinity and Beyond. Another time he was the Grinch, you know, the Grinch. The dude painted his legs green. That's the pastor of this church. And on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Man, I wonder why people aren't getting saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, it isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's shenanigans and tricks and entertainment, and might be a full church. But what's one of the reasons why people do that stuff? Well, you dumbed the gospel down for so many years. Now, to keep the church full and to keep your paycheck coming in and to make sure the bank doesn't foreclose, you got to do something to entertain people and bring people in. But it isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people aren't getting saved because of that. People get saved when somebody confronts them with their sin, with scripture from the Bible, and they realize, that is right, I am wrong. And they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not because of shenanigans. Is that how you got saved? Putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because somebody pointed out, you're going to hell. God says you're wrong. Is that how I got saved, Brother Linus? Yeah. Mike, did you get saved like that? That's how I got saved. I'm going to hell. I don't want to go. You say, that's selfish. Absolutely, and God knows we're selfish. You got saved because you found out something bad was going to happen to you and you didn't want it to happen. You didn't want to go to hell. You didn't get saved because you woke up one morning and said, I want to serve God for the rest of my life. You got saved because somebody said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. And you heard about a place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you said, I don't want to go there. And God says, I'm going, and He's right, and I believe Him. Lord, I'm sorry. I put my faith and trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the finished work that He did on the cross for my salvation. That's how you got saved. You didn't get saved because some preacher painted himself green and dressed up like a Dr. Seuss character. You see, God doesn't change. The message doesn't change. Man doesn't change. The need doesn't change. We preach the gospel. That's what they need to hear. We look at this and we look at verse number 4, and it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. When it talks about this being a great city, it's talking about how big it was. Not that it was a fantastic, wonderful place. It's talking about the size. I don't know how long it would take to walk from one end of Terre Haute to the other. But for someone in average health, it wouldn't take you 3 days to do it. To walk from one side to the other, one end to the other. It wouldn't take you 3 days. I'm sure most of us in here could do it in a day, less. It wouldn't take you that long. It's not that far. It took 3 whole days to walk from one side of this city to another. That's a big place, church. And so Jonah walks in a day's journey into this city and starts preaching. So, do you think you and I have any right to look around us and say, boy, the task is just too great? Nineveh took 3 days to walk from one side to another, and God sent one man in there to go preach to them. Terre Haute is much smaller than Nineveh. And this church right now has 50-some people that attend it in a town smaller than Nineveh. None of us have a right to say, oh, the task is too great. But how about this? Maybe God isn't sending you into Nineveh all by yourself. Maybe He just wants you to start with your family. Maybe He just wants you to start with your office where you work, your classroom where you go to school. Maybe He just wants you to start with your street that you live on, those people that you do business with. We say, oh, the task is too great. Hey, even if it was, you got to get started and you got to start somewhere, don't you? What's that old saying about eating an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One piece at a time or one bite at a time? You don't swallow the whole elephant. I know, who would eat an elephant? I don't get these sayings. I told Clayson this morning that he couldn't have his cake and eat it too. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. Why would you have a cake and not eat it? Why would you give somebody a cake and not eat it? You made your bed, now lie in it. I plan on it. That's why I bought my bed. So I don't know why you would eat an elephant, but if you were going to, it would take time. Piece by piece. You say the task is too great. Well, if it is, it'll never get done if we don't get started. If we don't get to it right now. What can I do? Nothing. Wait a minute, Pastor. Now you just said, no, you can't do anything by yourself. God does the work. We need to stop looking at it like, well, what can I do? You can't. You can't do anything. You just have to be the servant. You have to be the vessel and let God do it. He's the one that does the work. What if they don't listen? Some of them won't. What if they mock? Some of them will. What if they don't believe? Well, they didn't all listen to Jesus. Some of them mocked Jesus, and not all of them believed Jesus. So if they don't listen, if they mock, and if they don't believe, that just puts us in good company, doesn't it? The fact is, they're not all going to listen. Some of them are going to mock. Some of them won't believe. But here's what matters. That's none of your business. That's none of my business. We weren't told to worry about the results. We're told to take the gospel out to the lost and leave it up to God. Pray for them, plead with them, encourage them, yes, but at the end of the day, all we can do is give them the gospel clearly and plainly and make sure that they understand it, and we don't dress it up, we don't dumb it down, we just give them the gospel, and God does the work. Now, I know that if you're not used to witnessing to people, I know that if you're not used to witnessing to people, that sometimes maybe you're not afraid. Maybe you're just afraid, I don't want to say the wrong thing and mess people up. Maybe it's not, I'm afraid to talk to people. Maybe it's, Pastor, I don't mind talking to people, but I want to make sure that I don't tell them the wrong thing. Well, we want to help you with that. I told you that as we go along, we want to give you some resources. When you leave here today, we're going to observe the Lord's table here in just a minute. When you leave here today, my boys are going to be standing at the back, and they have something for everybody here that should help us be a better witness. Should help everybody be a better witness. We have one of these for everybody in the church. And thank you, Ladies Missionary Fellowship, for helping get these ready. They labeled them. They stuffed them. They labeled the tracks. Thank you very much. This is a track wallet. Everybody walks out of here today with a track wallet. It's not a gimmick. It's not a, let's start a contest. No, we want everybody to have a track wallet. It's like a checkbook holder. It holds your tracks. Goes right here. Goes right here. Goes in purses. Goes up in visors. When you leave here today, your track wallet has 10 tracks. This is not a competition. This is not anything. I want to challenge you. You're going to walk out of here with 10 tracks. I want to challenge you. Walk out of here today and resolve in your mind to come back next Sunday morning with an empty wallet. 10 tracks. Just walk out of here today and say, next Sunday morning I'm going to come back with this thing empty and I'll load it up with 10 more or 20 more. You might come back and say, boy, 10 wasn't enough. I got rid of them in 2 days. And if you don't get out much, it might take you 2 weeks to do 10. But walk out of here today with these 10 tracks and just say, I'm going to come back to church next Sunday with this thing empty. And I'm going to come back in. I'm going to fill it back up. Don't worry, we won't run out of tracks. We have plenty. The ladies will tell you their fingers are sore from labeling tracks. Just walk out of here today. Boy, this thing keeps your tracks clean, keeps them crisp, attractive. So here's one thing that can help you to spread the gospel. Just come in every Sunday and refill it. Make your own goal. Say, you know what, this week I want to do this many. Pass them out. Come in every Sunday morning with an empty wallet. This is one of the easiest ways. You're also going to get a piece of paper here that I'm not going to go over. Take this home and read it today. It's tips on how to properly use your gospel tracts. Keep them clean. Keep them presentable. Don't keep using the same one over and over. All of our tracks basically have the same thing in them. They just look different on the outside. Somebody says, oh, you already gave me one of those. Oh, well, here, give you one of these. It says the same thing on the inside. We're sneaky like that. Please take this home and read it. There's so many practical things in here. Like, don't put tracks in somebody's mailbox. That's against federal law. Don't put tracks where they'll blow away and it'll look like Faith Baptist Church litters all over town. Okay? This right here, everybody gets a New Testament when you walk out of here today. Take this home, open it up to the very... You say, I don't know. We are blowing that excuse out of the water today. Go home and open to this front page, and it tells you see page 216. You turn to page 216. This is like witnessing for dummies. You turn to page 2. I'm serious. This is so easy. There's nothing wrong with this, folks. Some people just have a hard time memorizing. They have a hard time. We need it right in front of us. By the way, this fits in pockets and purses and everything. You go to page 216. You see where that verse right there is underlined and has an arrow next to it? And you take somebody to it. And then you say, look, the Bible says right here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you explain that. And then you go down here and it says, turn to page 220. And you turn over. There's your next verse. Now see, since we've all sinned, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you explain that, and then you look down, and it says, go to page 191. You go back, and it just takes you from one verse to the next. You say, I don't know what to say. You do now. When you walk out of here, you will. Take it home. Learn them. Look through it. Study it. It's not a gimmick. It's not a trick. This is a local New Testament church equipping its people to go out and take the gospel. We're giving you something to keep your tracks in, challenging you to go empty this thing this week, and giving you a little Bible that you can keep with you everywhere that's already marked for you to show you how to walk somebody through. And look at this, and if you have questions, come back and say, Pastor, this verse, then come back and we'll make sure you understand it. Okay, we'll make sure you understand it. But make sure when you walk out of here you have one of these. You have everything that you need. This has our address in it in case you lose it. Somebody can send it back if they want to. There's a place to put your name in here that the ladies put. But these are tools that we just want to put in your hands so that when you go out there, you'll know how to preach the gospel to people. Because you might sit here this morning and say, I know what the gospel is, but I forget those verses sometimes. I forget those verses. Now here they are. Practice. Sit at home. Look through it. Make sure that you understand it. Use these tools. Come back next Sunday with an empty wallet. Just make up your mind. I'm going to empty it this week. I don't mean go home and empty it out on the table and then come back in. I empty my wallet. I'm going to give out these 10 tracts. I'm going to come in next Sunday and put 10 more in it or however many. Just make it a goal for yourself. These are the first steps in. If you're already actively witnessing, this will just help you even more. If you're not and you need to begin, this will help you get started. These things will help you to get started. Let's pray. And after we pray, then we're going to approach the Lord's table this morning. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your word, helping us to understand it this morning. We thank you for the reminder of what the gospel is. And I pray that you would help us to, when we leave here, to remember, just preach the gospel. Don't dress it up. Don't dress it down. Don't do anything to it. Just preach the gospel because that's what you use. And you will do the work. And help us to understand that you do the work, not us. You do the work. We take the gospel out and you do the work on man's hearts. And I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us. Help us to take these resources this week and start saturating our community with the gospel, with these tracts, and walking people through the scripture and telling people how to be saved. We leave it all in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.